Well, good morning. I'm Darren. I'm one of the pastors here at Focus 314. And before we get into the message, I just want to say welcome. Welcome to everybody that's here today. I love Sunday mornings. I love being in this place. It's one of my favorite places in the entire world to be. It's my favorite day. Sunday is my favorite day. In fact, just this week, my oldest son, he asked me, he's like, Dad, what's your favorite day? Sunday. I didn't have to think twice about it. Why? Because I love being here. Welcome to everybody who calls this their home church. Welcome to everybody that's a guest here today. Man, I hope that you have a blessed day. I hope that it's going to be absolutely fantastic. Here's my hope for you. My hope today is that this service is going to bring you some joy. That you're going to walk out of this place and you're going to be just as joyful as I am right now. And can you look at this face, right? Like, here's what my hope is. My hope that every single person that walks out of this place today is going to have this face. No, we don't need that, man. Because you are much better looking. All of you, there's a beautiful people out there, and I'm all by myself, right? But I hope that you are full of joy. That's truly what I hope today is going to do. You're going to walk out of this place, and you're going to have a little bit more confidence to knowing what God has for you. We're in a series right now. It's our third week of a series called Divine Direction. And what we're doing through this series is it's a series based off of a book called Divine Direction by a pastor, Craig Groeschel. And what we're doing is we're looking through this series about our choices. This is a series based off of our choices. And I believe that God has given us kind of this year a time to really talk about our choices. In fact, the very first sermon series that we went through at the beginning of the year was titled, I Choose. And it had the exact same main theme and the main thought that this series does, which is this. Who we are today is determined by the choices we have made in the past. Who we are and where we are, what we're doing, was determined by the choices we made in the past. So consequently, who we are going to be tomorrow or who we will be in the future is determined by the choices that we're making today. Our choices matter. Our choices are important. Some of them are huge, some of them are small, but our choices are very important, right? And many times for us, we get a little bit nervous with some of those choices. The big ones that are in front of us, we get nervous about because sometimes we've made poor choices in the past. And so because of that, we have some anxiety. We're worried about the choices that we're making right now. So what do? We ask God this big question. God, what do you want me to do? Because I'm having a hard time making my choice right now, so I'm looking for a little bit of divine direction. And what we learn through this is that question, that's not the place to start off, is it? The first week we talked about, what do you want me to do, God? God, seriously, what do you want me to do? And what we talked about that first week was that the what is not so much the issue, is it? We don't start with the what, we start with the why. Why is it that you've given me these passions? Why is it that you've made me who I am? Why do you want me to do these things? It's so much more important than the what. And not only does the do matter, like what do you want me to do, our activities, what comes first is the who. The who is so much more important than the do. Who are we becoming is much more important than just what we are doing. And so we realize that it's not the what, it's the why. It's not the do, it's the who. And that's what's so much more important for us. And so we're going through this series, and we've got to be able to find out, well, how do we really make decisions? How do we make the right choices? We've talked about some of the difficulties of those, right? Like there's sometimes we have reason why we've made some poor choices in the past. And the first week we talked about that we make some permanent decisions based off of a temporary emotion, right? Like anybody ever lost their temper? You lose your temper, you'd say something, you're like, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. And you make a permanent decision based off of a temporary emotion. Or the second week, last week, we talked about the thing that's really stifled us in our decision-making is the illusion of perfection, where we're comparing our life to somebody else's life. But it's not just a compare apples to oranges. It's we're comparing somebody else's highlight reel to our behind the scenes. We're comparing all of their perfection that we see on social media to all the stuff that we've messed up. You know, like, we're like, man, they're perfect and I'm a perfect mess because I see what's going on behind the scene. And it hinders us from making those right choices. And so today we're going to talk about this. I want to set you up with a little bit of why we have a hard time making the right choices. And this one is really fascinating to me because I love the science behind why people act the way they do. You know, like the psychology and the sociology behind why we act the way that we do. And sociologists have looked at the emerging generation and the difficulty of the decision-making, and they've looked at this. It's the over-programming of kids. The over-programming of kids. What does that mean? Over-programming of kids means this. It means that as a parent, that we want to structure and give opportunity to our children. We want to give them much more opportunities than we have ever had before. So we have this desire, all right, you're going to go to school, and then after you go to school, I've got this extracurricular activity because you got to learn to play an instrument, and then you're going to go to this extracurricular activity because you got to learn a different language like, you know, Chinese or French or something like that, and then you got to do this extracurricular activity because we want you to be able to play a sport as well. It's because you got to be completely well-rounded because I want to give you every opportunity in life, which is a great thing, right? In fact, many of us have many more opportunities than any of us ever did, you know? But then there's so many more choices that it's hard to make that choice. See, for my generation and the way that I grew up, my parents, they said this. They said, get a good education and you'll get a good job, right? Like you're going to get a good job. If you just get an education, then you're going to get a good job. But then again, many in my generation, a little bit older, then they realize this. This job is horrible. Like, this job stinks. I hate this. Sure, it's like make me some money. I can provide for my family and I can do all those kind of stuff. We have a nice home, but man, I hate it. I can't stand this. So then what do we tell our kids? We say, you know what? Here's what you need to do. You need to find something that you love. Do something that you love. Find something that you feel is fulfilling in life. And now all of a sudden, you've got this generation that's rising up, that they're having everything structured, and then they have this idea, this is what my career needs to look like. It needs to be something that I love, something that's making a difference in this world, and something that's making a lot of money. Good luck with that one, right? Like, that's really tough to find, you know? And when you find it, come tell us, because we'll do that too, you know? Like, that's really, really hard to do, but that's what we want in front of us. And we can't find the ability to make these decisions because the overprogramming has done this. It has stifled the decision-making process of children. Because every single moment of their day is completely filled up. They don't have any choices that they have to make. They have to go to school, then they have to go to this, then they have to go to this. Now you got time for a snack, and now you need to go to bed. And tomorrow we're going to do the exact same thing over again. And that overprogramming has stifled the decision-making process in children. Because see, here's what it was like. This is what it was like for me when I was growing up. Because I didn't have a lot of those extracurricular activities. I had a couple of sports that I played, but I didn't have every single night filled up. So after school, I would get home and I would begin to pick on my siblings. Anybody relate to that? And then I would begin to upset my mom and I'd get underneath her skin and then she would say this, just go outside and play, right? Like that's it, just go outside and play. And we feel like my mom was upset at me, but here's what happened in that moment. When she said, just go outside and play, all of a sudden, it's completely unstructured. And in that unstructured moment, it allowed for the imagination and the creativity to develop inside of a child and their own decision-making skills. Their own decision-making skills when a parent's not telling them what they have to do, when they have to do it. And all of a sudden, those decision-making skills and those decision-making muscles are beginning to flex and they're beginning to get stronger so that as they grow older, they can make those decisions in front of them. So the over-programming of kids, it gives them opportunities, but then when those opportunities are there in front of them, they don't know what to do. They don't make any decision at all. And in fact, just this week, I was doing some more reading about this. And in Forbes magazine, they actually had this article. And the article was talking about the emerging generation. And they have this thing that they call career paralysis. Career paralysis. Where this emerging generation that's coming up, all of a sudden they finish their education or they're in their job. And then they have these other opportunities. And they understand, okay, look, I need to do something that I love, I need to make a difference in this world, and I need to be able to make a lot of money. And then when opportunities, they come, they're like, well, it fits maybe two of those criteria, but it doesn't fit all three of them. And so I'm not sure exactly what to do because they've never had the strength to be able to make decisions on their own. And so they're just like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do on this. And so making the decision of either no or yes, they're in a place of paralysis and they don't know what to do because they've never strengthened those skills of decision-making. So you know what they do in that moment? They move back home. They just move back home because they're scared of saying yes to something because it might keep them from the right yes later on. And they don't know what to do. And so they just sit in a place where they're not making any decisions at all. And that's what we want to talk about today. Is we want to talk about if you've been in a place where you feel paralyzed by making decisions. Maybe you've been overprogrammed yourself and you're like, man, I don't even have the skills to make decisions. If I've asked one of you, you know, like if I said, hey, do you have trouble with indecisiveness? You might be able to say, yes and no. You know, like, yeah, you're having a hard time with even answering that question. You know, like maybe you're in that place. Maybe you've never been in the place where you've flexed those decision-making muscles, where you've strengthened those skills. We want to talk about the process to get there. Because I believe that God has a process for us to become decision-making giants. That we can be confident in the decisions that we're going to make and we're going to know that they are led by God for us. There is a process for us to go through. So maybe you're in a place of indecision right now. Maybe you've been overprogrammed yourself. We're going to talk about a process for you to be able to flex those muscles so that you can become a decision-making giant. That's what my hope is for you today. And that's what we want to be able to talk about. And we're going to do that by talking about four steps that God has for us. There's four steps in the decision-making process that God has for us. And this process is going to be fantastic. We're going to see it through the life of an individual named Paul. We're going to look at Acts chapter 20, and it's going to look at a conversation that Paul is having with some leaders of a church. Let me give you a little bit of a backstory about where Paul is at this moment. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was a church planter. He planted churches all over the place. And one of those places that he went was to a city named Ephesus. And when Paul was in the city of Ephesus, he loved that city. He loved the city. He loved the church. He loved the people. He was very content and he was very, very happy to be in that place and to be the pastor of this church. But all of a sudden in that moment, he felt like God was calling him to do something different. And because of that moment, he had to make a decision. And we're going to see in this conversation that Paul is having with the leaders of the church in Ephesus, we're going to see how Paul went through the process of trusting God's process. We're going to see the steps that Paul used to go through a decision-making process so that we can really be strengthened and have those skills be honed for us. And so if you're in a place today that you've had a hard time making decisions, it's been a tough place for you, I think that this process, and if you look at this process, it's not only going to help you right now, you're going to see this over and over and over in your life. So let's go ahead and look at Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 22. I'm going to read through this, and then we're going to break down this passage and see how that process goes. Right here it says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me." Continue on. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." This is a fantastic and emotional moment that Paul is having. This is a place that he loves. He loves being in Ephesus. He loves the people. He loves his church. But God is saying, hey, I got something for you. And so we're going to look through this and we're going to see this process. And so the first step in the process of really helping us strengthen our decision making, the very first one is this. We need to be compelled by the Spirit. We need to be compelled by the Spirit. Throw verse 22 up there. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Compelled by the Spirit, I'm not staying in Ephesus, the place I love. Instead, I'm going to Jerusalem. compelled by the Spirit. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, in the original language of the New Testament, which is Greek, the word compelled means that you are bound to or wrapped around something or someone, that you're bound to this. So it's almost like Paul has this rope around him and the Holy Spirit is pulling him in another direction. He's where he wants to be, but he feels compelled and pulled in a direction to go towards Jerusalem. He is bound by the Holy Spirit to make this decision. What does that look like for us? So let me explain to you what that looks like for my life right now. What does it mean to be compelled or bound to something? So I like to work out. I'm somebody who likes to exercise, and I like to work out, but I don't live to work out. You know, like some people, like they're just like fanatics. I don't live to work out. I work out to live, which means I really like to eat. That's what that means. I love to eat food, and I'm not 27 years old anymore, so my metabolism is a little bit slower. So I have to work out, or I'd be a much different shape today, right? Like, so that's why I like to work out, so I can eat whatever I want. But about a year ago, I had an injury to one of my tendons in my arm, and so I haven't been able to exercise as much as I used to, which means I can't eat as much as I used to. That's a horrible thing to do, right? But I've been trying to watch what I eat. I try to lower my portions, you know, not have as many sweets, all that kind of stuff, you know, like welcome to getting older, right? Like that's just what it is. That's what life is. And so I do pretty well, you know, I'm not like completely rigorous about this thing, but I do pretty well for myself until there's some moments that I can't help myself. And one of those, that's usually when my wife gets involved with cooking. Because my wife she's a fantastic cook, man. She is just a fantastic cook. I love everything that she makes. But there's one thing in particular. It's this little thing called monkey bread. Anybody have monkey bread in their life? Oh my goodness, man. Amazing, powerful, anointed, spirit-filled monkey bread. It is so good, full of cinnamon and sugar and doughiness that just melts. Oh, it is amazing. Monkey bread. In fact, we had some people over at our house just a couple of weeks ago, and we actually had Brenner, you know, breakfast for dinner, and my wife made monkey bread at that moment, and somebody there, they were like, this is like a definitive moment in my life. It was the first time they had monkey bread. There was like, it was life before monkey bread and life after monkey bread. That's how powerful this monkey bread is. I love it. It is so good. She makes it, and it makes the whole house smell amazing. You know what I'm talking about? Well, here's what happens, is that when she makes that, all of a sudden there's a rope around my belly and I am compelled and bound to the power of the monkey bread. I can't just go there and have one or two little things. No, I want to have half of the monkey bread on my plate, because as soon as I put one thing in my mouth, I'm like, I gotta have it. And then I've got like cinnamon and sugar all over my mouth and all over my hands. And then I'm in the corner doing CrossFit because I'm on a sugar high, right? Like that's how much I love this monkey bread. I'm compelled by monkey bread. I am bound to it. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying for us today, that we are bound and we are compelled by the Spirit, that he is part of our life, and we are saying every single day, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to talk to? And let me tell you this, as a Christ follower, if you are a follower of a Christ in here today, I want to encourage you to watch out and be prepared to be compelled by the Spirit. That every single day you wake up and you say, I'm going to carry my cross and I want to devote today to you, you need to watch out for the moments where you are compelled by the Spirit. There might be moments in your life that are monumental that are going to come up. Just as Paul, who is sitting in a nice, comfortable place, loving the people of his church and loving his city. But he woke up one day and he was compelled by the Spirit to make a decision to leave Ephesus and go to Jerusalem. There might be a monumental moment inside of your life to leave the job that you are at and to go someplace else to make a difference for Jesus Christ. You need to be compelled by the Spirit. I can tell you from example in my life that we were in a comfortable place in Illinois, in a comfortable church, being able to do comfortable ministry. But we felt compelled in our spirit to be able to pick our family up and move to a place where we knew nobody. We had no family. We were going to move to the desert because we were compelled by the Spirit. There might be some monumental moments for you. There might be moments that are just, you're not even sure exactly what it means. Just a small little thing. Hey, you need to be able to pray for somebody right now because you are compelled by the Spirit. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting there and I felt the Holy Spirit say, hey, you need to pray for this person right now. And I was praying for them and I sent a text message. I said, I just want to let you know that I'm praying for you right now. And they sent a text message back and they said, man, this is crazy, but I was praying for you at this exact same moment. And I don't know why the Holy Spirit was compelling both of us to pray for each other. I just can tell you this, that there was a bond that happened at that moment. That it brought us as individuals closer together because we were compelled by the Spirit. In fact, just this week, I was sitting there and I was thinking about somebody in our church and I sent a text message to Pastor Jonathan because Pastor Jonathan does a lot of the pastoral care in our church. He's fantastic at that. And I sent a text message and I said, hey, could you check on this person in our church just to see? I knew they were going through some stuff. And I said, could you check on them, send something, call them, do whatever? And he sent me a text message back. He's like, man, I already did that yesterday. I was like, that's what I'm talking about, man. Compelled by the Spirit. We need to wake up every single day ready for the Holy Spirit to move inside of our life. I'm bound to the Holy Spirit. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to talk to? We don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going to dedicate today to serving you. How do you strengthen your decision-making process? Number one, you need to be compelled by the Spirit. And number two is this. You need to have certain uncertainty. You need to have certain uncertainty. That doesn't make any sense, right? Like, because I want to know some details. If I'm going to make a choice in my life, give me some details, right? Like, let me know what's going to happen. Look how Paul says this. He says, I'm compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen there. I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what's going to happen. For some of us, that seems crazy, right? Like, are you kidding me? Give me some details. In fact, the choices that we have in our life, God, please give me some details. And this is how the conversation goes. This is in my head. This is what I imagine it to look like. Anybody remember older movie, Few Good Men? Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise, right? Like, it's an old movie now. Like some of it, for me, I'm dating myself. I'm like, that's an old movie? It's an old movie now. If you haven't seen it, you should go watch it. It's really good. And anyway, there's this moment in the courtroom where Tom Cruise is talking to Jack Nicholson. Some of you that have seen it, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Like they're trying to get to the bottom of a situation. And Jack Nicholson says, you want to know what happened? I want to know the truth. You want to know the truth? You can't handle the truth. And that's what God's saying to you today. You want details? You can't handle the details. That's not God how God talks to you, though, is it? You can't handle the details, my nice child, right? Like that's how God talks to you, right? He loves you too much. But we can't handle the details. Which is reality. See, so many times we want desperately, tell me what's going to happen. Okay, I'm going to go down this path only if you tell me exactly what's going to happen. I can tell you from my life. Again, I can only speak from my experience. I'm a witness to what has happened in my life. That when my wife and I got married, we loved plans. I love to have a plan for, like, long-term plan. I love long-term plans. Give me a 3-year plan. Give me a 5-year plan. Give me a 10-year plan for my life, you know. And my wife, as much as I like her, man, my wife, man, that girl loves her plan. Like, she loves a plan. Like, if I wake up in the morning and I tell her, hey, this is exactly the plan that we have for today, she's like, you are the greatest person in the entire world. Like, she likes the plan more than she likes me. She loves plans. That's how much she loves plans. And we had a plan for our life. And where we are today is nothing what that plan looked like. Here's what I can tell you about our 3-year plan. It changed. Our 5-year plan, it changed. 10-year plan, changed. It's always changed. We want to make plans. We make plans, but God guides us step by step, doesn't he? We can't handle details. We're like, I want to know step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Tell me all of them. I want to know all of them. But here's what God says in Psalms 119. I love this. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I love the imagery of the lamp. A lamp doesn't show you, illuminate everything in the entire path. It just shows you a couple steps ahead. It doesn't say your word is a spotlight into the future. It says your word is a lamp to guide us step by step. Tell me step six. So you can only handle step one, two, and three right now. Because I'm going to tell you this about my life right now. That if God would have said, hey, here's all the details that are going to get you to this church, I would have said, thanks, but no thanks. I don't think so. Because it's not just the victories that are there, there's pain involved in it. And I wouldn't have said yes to those painful moments to get to the victorious place. I wouldn't have gone through those moments in my past to get me to this place right now. If I would have known all the details, I'm good. Just give me a decent job. Let me go to church in a nice place. That's all. I'm just fine with that. It doesn't have to be a place I love, right? Like, let me just not have so much pain. We want all the details, and God's like, you can't handle all those details right now. You make a decision, and you don't have to know every single step along the way. You want to know something for certain, though? I'll give you some certainty. God will never leave you. You want some certainty? God will never forsake you. He will guide you. He will advise you. He's going to watch out for you. God has your back. You want some certainty in that? God will be there for you. You don't have to know every single step. God's got your back. That's fantastic. And so when we're sitting there looking at our decisions, we're looking at our choices, and we're like, I don't know. I don't know all the details. What am I going to do? Be certain that you don't know the future. But be certain that you're following the one that does. Be compelled by the Spirit. Be certain of uncertainty. There's no doubt about it. I'm going to tell you something. This has radically changed my life. Through the past couple of months, I've been processing through this. What does this look like for me? Because again, like I said, if you would have asked me a couple months ago, hey, what's the 3-year plan for yourself and for the church? Right, I'll lay it out to you. What's the 5-year plan for yourself and for the church? I'm going to lay it out to you. What's the 10-year plan? Here's where I want to be able to see us go and what I'd love to see happen in 10 years. But I can tell you that all through the time of my ministry, all of those things that I had a plan for, they all changed. And so if you ask me today, it's going to be a different answer. If you ask me today, what's the plan that God has for your life? It's this. I want to be hungrier for God in 3 years than I am today. When I wake up tomorrow morning, I want to be hungrier for God than I was the day before. I just want to continue to stay hungry for God. I want more of Him inside of my life. That's what I want more than anything else. In 5 years, that you're going to say, I'm hungrier for God now than I was 5 years ago. In 10 years, that I'm hungrier for God. I'm desperate and I want more of God in my life than I did 10 years ago. That I understand I'm nothing without Him. I have to have Him inside of my life. If you're going to ask me, what's the 3-year plan for our church? It's to be a church full of people who are hungry for more of God. To be a church that is full of people who want to be obedient day after day to what God has for them. In 5 years, to have a church that's hungry for God. In 10 years, to be a church that is hungry for more of God inside of their life. That's what it looks like to me. I don't know what the future of our church looks like. I just know that I want to be a place full of people who are desperate for more of God inside of their life. Who want Him inside of their life more than anything else. Man, it's always funny to me that a lot of times I'll have a conversation with somebody like right outside in the lobby right after church, and they'll come up and they'll be like, Pastor, man, oh, that message, that service today, the worship, oh my goodness, God was moving in a powerful way. Like, you used to be a good preacher before, but you're like on a whole nother level right now. And I'll tell them, this is the thought that goes through my mind. You know what changed about me? Nothing. That's but because of what God was doing inside of your heart. See, here's what I know. I know Scripture says that where two or three are gathered, there He is within the midst of them. So do you really think that all of a sudden the power of the Holy Spirit was here different than He was last week? You think it was different than it was a couple of months ago? No, it's because you were hungry for God. Because you want to have more of God inside of your life. You want to be connected to Him. You're desperate for Him. And that's what I want for our church. For every single one of us to be able to come in. Say, I don't have to worry about what tomorrow is going to bring me. I know that I want to be obedient to God today. I want to be hungry for more of Him inside of my life today. That a year from now, that people are going to look at me, I'm a different person because of the power of the Holy Spirit through my life. That's what my desire is for our church. Certain uncertainty. I don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. I don't know what choices that you're facing today, but you don't have to worry about them so much because God's got your back. What's the process that you go through to make decisions? Be compelled, bound to the Holy Spirit. Understand that you don't have to have every single step in detail planned out. For certain, there's uncertainty in this life. And the third one is this. It's a super fun one. It's predictable resistance. Predictable resistance. Look at what Paul says. I said, I don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but I do know this. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. Yikes. Prison and hardship. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us in our culture today. But let me explain it a little bit like this. Say tomorrow morning, you go to school, you go to work, and you're just having a conversation with somebody. Somebody comes up and they're like, man, something happened. What'd you do this weekend? He says, it seems like something crazy happened. What's going on? Man, you're not going to believe what God did in my life. Like, man, church was powerful. Man, our pastor, whoo, that boy. And plus, he was wearing some killer sneakers, too, you know? Like, I was playing about that, obviously. But you're just going to say something about that. And all of a sudden, that person gets offended. They don't want to hear about God. They don't just keep it to themselves. They go tell somebody else. And then the authorities come. And they arrest you for talking about Jesus. And the next thing you know, you're in prison for the next 4 years. You don't get to see your friends and your family because you talked about Jesus. That's what he was facing. That's what Paul was facing. They said, hey, look, you need to stop this or you're going to prison. And he said, you know what? It's not about me. It's about Jesus. You're not going to be able to shut me up. I'm going to continue to talk about Jesus. I only know this thing. Hardship and prison are in front of me. See, a lot of times, though, we have this faulty thinking. Is that, you know what, we're going to make a decision, and then all of a sudden, oh, man, this is hard. Oh, I'm facing some obstacles. Oh, man, some people are, they're talking stuff about me. You know what? God must not be in this. Because if God was in this decision, man, it'd be smooth sailing. It'd be super easy. Because I know that God's desire for my life is to have rainbows and unicorns dancing around in a lily pad. That's what it is for my life, right? It's supposed to be just so simple and easy. That's what God wants for me. And if there's going to be a hard time, God must not be in it. Boy, we made the wrong decision right there, right? Really. That's not what it's about. We know this. We know that Jesus says, man, you will face hardship. You will face persecution. Why? Because of me. When you follow him, you're going to have hardship. You're going to have persecution. You will have resistance in your life. Now, let me ask you this question. When do you think the enemy is going to attack you? Is it going to be when you're just sitting on your couch doing nothing for God? Or is it going to be when you make a bold choice and do something significant for God? You think, when is he going to attack you? When is there going to be resistance? It's going to be in the moments that you're doing something significant for God. Anytime you do something significant, you're going to face resistance. So the moments in your life where you think, oh, this is too easy, that should be the warning sign. Oh, God might not be in this one, right? But when you're facing resistance, then you know that you're doing something significant for God. It's a powerful moment to live a life of faith, knowing that resistance is going to be in front of you. Now, here's the important thing about resistance. Resistance is strength training. Let's go back to working out. You know, go back to working out. You take the first time that you want to go to the gym. You're going to lift some weights. You're going to get on a treadmill. Do whatever. You're going to exercise, right? You start off in a lower weight. You know, like the treadmill's going a slower speed. It's still killing you, right? You're like, oh, man, I'm dying over here because it's hard. You're sweating like crazy. And, you know, you're like, I should have skipped leg day because I can't even walk up these steps right now. You know, like, that's what it is, right, when you first start. But then the more that you do it, the easier it gets, doesn't it? You're like, hey, you know what? I can be on this treadmill for a little bit longer. Yeah, you know what? Instead of level 5, I'm going to go up to level 6. I'm going to go crazy and go up to level 6. Only for a minute, though. I'm not trying to die in here, you know? And you put it up. And what did you just do? You added some resistance. Hey, man, you know what? This weight, this weight's not as hard as what it used to be. Go ahead and put a couple little plates on there, you know? Put some more weight on there. Just the 2.5s, though, you know? And you put up more resistance. The more resistance that you face, the stronger you become. The resistance that you are facing today is for the spiritual strength you need in the future. I had a pastor say to me this. He said, the level of your leadership will be determined by the amount of pain you're willing to face. Let me say it this way. The level of your faith will be determined by the amount of resistance that you're willing to walk through. You want to do something significant for God? You're going to need resistance because your faith needs to be strengthened. Don't be scared when you face resistance. Be worried when you don't, because you might not be doing anything for God. Resistance is there to build your faith. Resistance is there, not even necessarily for today, what God has for you in the future. See, I don't know about you. I don't want to be a spiritual wimp. I don't want to be a spiritual wimp. I want to do something significant for God. I want to be a spiritual giant. My desire for our church is to be a place full of spiritual giants, which means this: you're going to have to face resistance. So my desire to see a place full of spiritual giants means that I'm asking for our church to go through resistance. Let me tell you where I've gone through, my path. Coming out here to the desert, when we said, you know what, we feel compelled by the Spirit to go out to this place, I had a pastor say, you are living out of the will of God. I'm going to make sure I do everything to have your credentials pulled so you will never be a pastor again. I had that exact same person call out to leaders of our church, call down here and say, this is a man that is not full of integrity. This is a man who is going to be able to talk badly about people and do this and do that. And he was telling all of these things about me and my wife. Why? Resistance. But we said, you know, we're going through this anyway. This is where we're going. Because I know that God has something in store for us. When we came out here and we planted this church right here in the middle of Eastmark, at that time, man, not a lot of the roads were constructed. Some of you have been coming for a long time. You're like, you look around, you're like, this place is blowing up right now. It wasn't like that when we first got out here, was it? It was in the middle, like literally the middle of the desert with hardly any buildings around all over the place. And I had pastors tell me, like, you're going to plant out there? There's nothing out there. You need to go where people are. I know where people are going to be. Resistance. You can't plant a church in 10 weeks. That's what it was. From a moment of conception until the moment that we plant our church, 10 weeks. And people say, you can't plant a church in 10 weeks. In fact, I got a friend of mine right now. They just launched a church down in Tampa. It took them 2 years. They moved out to Tampa, and 2 years later is when they finally planted their church, which is okay. That's fine. But people told me, you can't do it in 10 weeks. Nah, that's what God has for us. We are compelled by the Spirit. And we just did it. Resistance. But it wasn't even just when we started. Man, our church still faces it. We love our community. We love being in Eastmark. I live in Eastmark. Many of you live in Eastmark. Even if you don't live in Eastmark, you still have a heart for Eastmark because we talk about it. We still face resistance. Just this past Easter, we had our Easter egg hunt. You know, we have our service out in the park and have for the past 2 years, and we're actually going to do it again next year, which is great because it's going to be the end of March, you know, so it's a little cooler at that time, right? And we're going to do it again. And I want to tell you, here's what happened when we talked about doing it in the park. Having an Easter egg hunt. A lot of churches, you know, churches have Easter egg hunts. People want to celebrate that. Awesome. They got really mad at us. There were people in the community that got mad at a church for celebrating Easter with an Easter egg hunt because they wanted to have their own Easter egg hunt. Let us do it. We don't want you to encroach on what we want to do. You know what that is? It's resistance. Resistance. We don't want you necessarily here talking about Jesus and the freedom that he brings. I don't like that. Why? Because I believe that our church is on the precipice of doing something significant for God. There's going to be resistance. And so you know what we do? We don't push back hard. We just simply continue to love people. We continue to show the grace and mercy and the freedom of Jesus Christ. And we just say, it's okay. It's okay. Because I know resistance is going to be there. Because when we're doing something significant for God, there's going to be resistance. Expect resistance in your life. Welcome to Focus 314, the feel-good church, right? How do you make decisions? What's the process that God has for you? Be compelled by the Spirit. Be bound to the Spirit. Don't worry about knowing all of the details. Have certain uncertainty in what the future is going to hold. Predict resistance in your life. Understand that it's going to be there. And the final thing is this. You're going to be able to walk with uncommon confidence. You're going to be able to walk with complete, uncommon confidence. Let's look at where Paul was at. See, Paul had a choice in front of him. He could have stayed in Ephesus. He could have been in that place and continued to minister to the people of that church, continued to minister to that city. He could have built the very first megachurch and stayed right there. But that's not what Paul did. Paul began to make a choice. I'm going to leave here. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And then after that, I don't even know what's going to happen. I just know that hardships are in front of me. I know there's going to be difficulties. But I can make a decision. Look at this. He said, however. Oh, prison and hardship are coming after me. I don't have details. I don't know what's going to happen. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. I consider my life nothing. See, for Paul, he understood that it wasn't about me anymore. It wasn't even about we. It was all about Jesus. I consider my life worth nothing. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. To do what? To tell people about Jesus. What I'm doing doesn't matter. My only aim is to know him and then to make him known. That's what it's all about. And when we get to a place where we understand that my life is not about my career, that my life is not about the right house that I live in, my house is not about the right car that I drive, the house is not about the right clothes, or my life is not about the right clothes that I wear, that it's all about Jesus. And I'm going to completely give myself over to Jesus. Then we get to be able to walk around knowing that our path is guided by the Holy Spirit, knowing that my life is bound to the Holy Spirit, and he is guiding me and directing me step by step. I have complete and utter confidence. I get to walk around with my head held high, not because of my own self-assurance, but because God is assuring me that all of my steps are made according to his purpose. Uncommon confidence. Whoo, man, how do you make those decisions so easy? Because I'm trusting God. I've walked through a process. I've gone through it where I don't need to know the details anymore. I just want to be more hungry for him. I'm going to be obedient to him today. Man, I've faced resistance in the past. I've gone through those hard times before, and I know they're going to come at me again. But thank God, because it's going to make me stronger. I don't want to be a spiritual wimp. I don't want to be a spiritual nobody. I want to do something significant for God. I want to be a spiritual giant. I want at the end of my days for people to say that was a man after God's own heart. I want at the end of my days to be able to stand before my Lord to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because I went through the hard times. I went through the fire and I came out on the other side. That's my hope for my life. It's my hope for every single person in here today. Go through resistance. Become stronger. Become a spiritual beast for Jesus Christ. And you get to walk around completely confident. Whoo, man, I can't wait to what the future holds. Or what's it going to be? I have no idea. But I know that my God is for me and not against me. I know that he will never leave me nor forsake me. I know that my God is guiding me. I know that he is advising me. And most of all, I know he's watching out for me. He's got my back when nobody else does. I get to walk around with complete and utter uncommon confidence because I follow my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. You having a hard time making decisions today? Walk through this process. Trust God's process. Be compelled by the Spirit. Be bound to the Spirit. Don't worry about all the details. Just know that you're following after him. Expect resistance. Expect hard times. But never stop telling people about him. Never stop following him, because I know that in those resistance moments, it's strengthening me for tomorrow. And then I get to walk around. Whoo! Man, I know what God has for me. It's to be able to follow Him step by step. I'm not worried about my plans. I'm just worried about taking tomorrow and following Him even more. That's the process that He has for us. You don't have to be afraid of your decisions. You don't have to be afraid of the choices in front of you. Know that you're following Jesus Christ. Know that He's there for you. Trust His process. Can you please stand with me today? I'm going to grab the lights. I want to pray for you today. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you came in here today with, the decisions that you're facing, monumental, small, whatever they may be, that you might be in a place where you feel like, man, I've been overprogrammed in my life. I haven't been able to flex my decision-making muscles. Maybe you're in this place and you're just, you know, I'm just paralyzed. I'm fearful. I'm fearful of making the perfect choice. I don't know what to do. I don't know what you've come in here with. My last encouragement, trust His process. Trust Him. Know that you don't have to know the future. You just know the one who does. Understand that resistance is just only making you stronger. You're not going to be beaten by it because God's watching out for you. My hope for each of you is to be able to walk around with complete and utter confidence that no, God is guiding you. Let me pray that, and then after I pray through it, we're going to ask Frankie to be able to lead us in a song to truly thank Him for the process that He's given us. Even in moments, maybe you're sitting in resistance right now, and you haven't looked at it as strength training. And you can thank God for the resistance that you're going through because you know it's making you stronger. Let's pray together. God, I don't know where people are at right now, what decisions and what choices they're facing. But God, I want to ask right now that they will truly trust this process. They understand that you want to help them become everything that you have created them to be, not just have life be easy, but that they can become a mighty man of God, that they become a mighty woman of God. That they can trust the process that you're walking them through. God, I pray that we can be a people full, a church full of people that are just compelled by your Spirit. God, I pray that we can be a church full of people who don't have to know every single detail. They just know how they need to take the next step. God, I pray that through the resistance that we might face in the hard times, the difficulties that we've gone through, you'll give us strength even right now to become stronger in the future. God, I pray for confidence that every person here will be filled with confidence of knowing that you are guiding, advising, and watching out. We pray these things in your name. Sing with me. Jesus, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for making sure that your love doesn't run out, that you will always be there for us. You will never leave us or forsake us. God, that you will always guide us and advise us. Jesus, I thank you so much that you're always watching out for us. And I pray that you will continue to do so. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be stronger in our decision-making. Help us to be stronger in our faith so that we can do something significant and mighty for you. God, we thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives and everything that you've done and challenged us with today. And God, I pray that each of us can walk through that. We love you in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, come on, church, isn't God good? Yeah, He is. Come on.